I want to give you a preliminary scripture reading this morning. If you want to follow along with me, starting in Genesis chapter 3. Give you just a second to get there, if you'd like. We're going to skip around to cover the bases, as it were. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Verse 8 in chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 4. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 17, for 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. And finally, in verse 24, the end of chapter 7, the waters flooded the earth for 150 days. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we praise you. We praise you for the fact that we're here, that we've spent an entire week celebrating all that we have to be thankful, Lord. We are thankful for you, our God, your presence, your touch, your power, your forgiveness, your grace and mercy on our lives. For without that forgiveness, we would have no reason to sing. Without that forgiveness, we would have no reason to celebrate, for we'd be lost. So, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for Christ our Lord. For it's in Christ's name, as always, we gather. It's in Christ's name we praise. And it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Where we'll pick up the story this morning. And we've been walking through the life and times of Noah, the zoologist, the carpenter, the preacher, the prophet, the man of God, the father and grandfather. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so that they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. The Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. We don't really stop to think about what life was like on this ark, okay? We don't really stop and think about what it was like to be inside this structure that Noah had spent so long building and now had been inside of for quite some time. We don't really stop and think about what life was like inside that ark, but you got to figure it wasn't easy, okay? You got to figure it wasn't restful. You got to figure Noah didn't get as much sleep as maybe he'd grown accustomed to getting over his 601 years on this earth to this point. Just because there's so many animals there, thousands of animals to keep up with feeding and cleaning and caring for. It was an around-the-clock kind of job, you got to figure, taking care of those animals. And again, you know it had to smell to high heaven on this ark, despite, in addition to just being loud. You know, one African elephant produces 80 pounds of waste every single day. All right, so you multiply that times however many. There was a lot to do. Noah's sanctuary, the ark, was a messy one. Obedience. Noah's obedience was messy. That's how obedience is sometimes. Okay, it's not always cut and dry. It's not always clean and easy. Sometimes it's messy. That's what it looks like. Obedience is hard work. And a lot of times, as you progress, it just gets harder. Okay? Let me tell you something. We've said this many times. Sin will complicate your life. Sin is what caused all this to have to be brought about to begin with. The building of the ark, the howling in of the animals, the flooding of the entire earth, and the decimation of every living creature on it. Sin brought that apart. But sin, on a micro level, is what complicates our life as well. We've said before, every problem you've gotten, every problem you've ever had is in some way attributable to sin. Maybe it was your sin. Maybe it was someone else's sin that caused the problem. Maybe it wasn't anybody's fault. It was just Adam's sin. It was the general fall of man. But sin will complicate your life. Other side of that coin, however, God's blessings will complicate your life. God's blessings will complicate your life. The difference is God's blessings will complicate your life, unlike sin. God's blessings will complicate your life in the way that it should be complicated. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Marrying Courtney complicated my life. Praise God. That's a good complication to have. All right, there are blessings that come from that. We added another complication. Her name is Ava. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing to have. Cornerstone, as a church, it's more complicated than it was when it had 18 or 20 or 30 people in it. It's more complicated. Praise Jesus, okay? These are good things. I can't imagine my life without these complications that come in the form of God's blessings. So, how did this blessing of God that was an ark, how did it work in Noah's life? What was the complication? We see in the verses that we've read in our two different readings this morning that Noah was told there in chapter 1, chapter 7 verses 1 through 4, he was told to get on the ark, and it was another 7 days before the waters burst forth. It was another 7 days before the flood even started. He just had to get on the ark and sit there. Don't you just hate being cooped up somewhere for several days at a time? Maybe it's just me because I'm all claustrophobic and stuff, but I don't like just being cooped up inside for long periods of time. One of the problems I have with cold weather and snow and that sort of thing is you got to stay inside. And a little bit of snow is coming, as you've got to admit, it's pretty to look at, and it's fun to get out with the children and make a snowman or pull them on the sled and that sort of thing. But you end up having to be cooped up for several days in a row sometimes when we get as much as we did last year, and I don't call that fun. And so that's why, I don't like it. But it's just being cooped up for that long inside the ark had to be difficult. And then it tells us there in the subsequent verses that the rains fell and the fountains of the deep flowed out, and the waters came forth and they flowed for 40 days. Okay, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you just hate it when it rains for like 3 days in a row? All right? It just keeps coming and it keeps coming. You just want to feel the sunshine. You just want to get outside and see the sun and the moon and some clouds. You just want to see the blue sky. I mean, it gets old after a while when it's been cloudy and rainy for 2 or 3 days in a row, but we're talking about 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible goes on to tell us that at that time the water stopped flowing, but and God brought forth this great wind, okay? Even though the water was drying up, it continued to cover the highest mountain for another 110 days beyond the 40, for a total of 150 days. And at the end of the 40 days, during the 110 days, the water began to recede back, okay, and seep back into the crust of the earth, though not all of it, we have learned thus far, because some of it was captured in what is now the oceans. Okay, the ocean floor had dropped much lower, and so the oceans are much bigger, and so it didn't all go back inside the earth. And some of it, of course, evaporated into the clouds, and so not all the water was gone, but during that 110 days, or that 150 days, the water began to recede. And so we see also from the scripture that Noah and his family were in the ark when the flood started on the 17th day of the second month. That's in chapter 7 and verse 11. Okay, the 17th day of the second month of being 600 years old. They were in the ark and they came to rest on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the seventh month. That's in chapter 8 and verse 4. 17th day of the second to the 17th day of the seventh. You understand that as five full months of just floating on water. Just floating. I've never been on a boat that long, okay? Not even close. But it's got to make you crazy in some way, shape, or form. There's a medical condition called the mal de débarquement. That's a fancy French term, but doctors call it MDD for people who have been on a vessel, on an ocean vessel or a boat for quite some time. Actually, what happens to them is they've been on the boat and they've gotten used to a certain amount of swaying for so long. When they come into dry ground and they come into a room like this one that's literally sitting still now, they feel like it's swaying even though it's not. Or they can be standing still and they'll look at y'all out there in the pews and y'all look like you're swaying. It's an actual medical condition that happens to people when they've been on a boat that long. Or for an extended period of time. Noah and his family were out there just floating on water for five solid months. And then 40 days later, and we're into 250, 260, 265 days now, Noah sends out the raven and the dove through the window, and we'll talk some more about them toward the end. And the raven was flying around outside, and the dove kept coming back and all that. And on about the 270th day, Noah sends out the dove again, and it comes back with the olive leaf, okay? And you know that every time that they were sending that dove out, they were praying, please don't come back, please don't come back, please find somewhere to live so that we can get out of here. Okay, you know they had to be. Absolutely. He waited until the 27th day of the second month of his 601st year, and then he was able to come out of the ark and start life anew. So the question on the table is, just how long was Noah and his family on this ark? How long were they on there? Ferdinand Magellan which, you know, a lot of you recognize the name. We learned about in, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade, right along in there, was the first man to lead a set of ships, an expedition that went all the way around the world. He left Europe, and he went around North America and across the Pacific and around the Indian Ocean and Africa and arrived back in Europe eventually. He was the first man to make it all the way around. And when he made his way down to Cape Horn, which is the southern tip of South America, they had been fighting some very, very difficult seas, and it had been very hard on them, and they made it through what we now know as the Straits of Magellan and made their way clear out into the now Pacific. Ferdinand Magellan was the man who named that ocean. He named it Mar Pacifico, which was Portuguese for peaceful seas. See, what he thought was, okay, wow, that was hard. Now we got some calm water. India will just, it's just right over there. Okay, we'll get there real quick now. It's about to get easy for us. But history tells us in Magellan's writings that it was 98 days until he found the first habitable island, land of any kind. During that time, they had three mutinies because people were getting sick of it. And, you know, they start to argue and fuss because they're cooped up in there this long. And they even left two guys on an island by themselves because of some trouble they were causing. You know, they sort of set them out and they said, you sit right here and you think about what you're done and maybe we'll come back and get you. Now, I don't know how that worked out for them. But 98 days Magellan spent crossing the Pacific Ocean. One method of counting Noah's voyage, if a year is 365 days long, the Bible tells us he was in the ark from the 17th day of the second month of his 600th year to the 27th day of the second month of his 601st year. That's 375 days they spent on the ark. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it just talking about it. Can you imagine? That long? Can you imagine? Now, some Bible scholars say, all right, a Hebrew calendar's only got 30 days in it, so it doesn't really work. Okay, fine. In that case, it's 370 days. That really doesn't sound any better to me. I don't know about you. He was on the ark over a year. Okay, listen to me. How anxious would you and I be in our microwave oven, 75 cable channel world, just flip, 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 flip. How anxious would we be for God to just finish whatever it is you're doing and let's get on with this thing? How ready would we be? How anxious? How many times would we say, hey, God, let's go. Come on, move on with it. Next chapter, whatever's coming, the next stage, whatever next is in store, let's do that, okay? Anything but more of this. But we've all been there at some point, haven't we? We've all been there at some point. After the flood reached its peak, it took over 2.5 months for the water to recede to reveal the mountain peaks. There in chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, it tells us the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Okay, Ararat is a very famous place. Came to rest there on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. See, all of a sudden now you strike land and then the water keeps going down, keeps going, and you can start to see more and more mountaintops. Oh, at least there's hope. All this time on water, at least there's hope finally. We're just moving along and let's get whatever we're going to do. Let's do it. They can see land now, and albeit just mountaintops, you got to know that felt better to see that there was something going to happen. And after landfall, okay, after landfall, it took another 4.5 months, or over that long actually, before the dove could find dry land. Okay, after they land, another 4.5 months before the dove could actually find dry land. There in verse 8 in chapter 8, it says, then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. See, we're still taking more time. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and sent it out again, the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him this evening, or that evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And again, you know they were thinking, please stay gone. Please stay gone. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth, so he had more hope. But it says, then he waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again. But this time, it didn't come back. This time, it didn't come back. So there's just more time. And you got to know when you start to see the land and you start to see it dry up more and more, and you've sent the raven out and he's flying around and you send the dove out and he comes back with olive leaf, you got to think, it's getting close. It's getting close. It's another 4.5 months. You know what that's like? It's like when you're driving to Myrtle Beach and you've just been seeing nothing for 2 hours and you start to see the signs of it, you know, and there's stuff on either side of the road and it's getting the end. We're almost to the beach and it's like another 45 minutes before you actually get there. Okay, except that's 45 minutes. This is 4.5 months. It's crazy. You understand that what gets missed in all this narrative here, listen to me, about waiting for God to do what He was doing, about being all this, having all this anxiety and being patient and how all that works. You understand that Noah's family spent 375 days on the ark, but they actually spent more time after they hit Mount Ararat on the land. There was more time on the land in the ark than there was on the water. You've been on the water for 5 months, and then you hit land, you're like, wow, we're getting close. No, you're not. That had to be just aggravating, is the best word I can come up with. How many times must they have said, how long is this going to take? How many times? Here's the lesson we learn from it. No matter what vision God has given you, no matter what command God has given you to follow, no matter what He's given you to take upon yourself, no matter what vision God may have given you, it will most likely take longer and be harder than you have imagined. From Mark Batterson's book entitled All In, he said, Noah offers a reality check. If a decade sounds like a long time to patiently pursue God's plan and will, to pursue God's ordained passion for you, try 12 decades. It's been 120 years since he got the instructions and he's been working on this. See, for all of us individually, see, when Noah had to start building an ark, and then he had to get the animals, and then he had to go into the ark, and then he had to stay in the ark, and then he had to stay in it again, and then he had to stay in it. For all of us individually, okay, and as a group here, as a church, okay, what, let me tell you, all that's missing for God to really start doing something big like He did in the life of Noah is the first step of obedience. The first step you got to take. And then after that first step is the second and the third and the fourth and so on. Okay? We all want to be obedient to God. Amen? Y'all awake? Y'all with me? All right? We want to see the blessings that come from being obedient to God. Amen? All right? We want to see that. We've all been obedient for the most part. Most of us anyway. We've been obedient by answering the call to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're here at church this morning. Okay? But here's what I want you to know. Obedience is not just measured by what you have done. Obedience is measured by what you and I are doing. And so Noah had to get up every day and be obedient. He had to be obedient today. He couldn't bank on yesterday's obedience. The same thing goes for us. And as we see for Noah, who spent a year on the ark, okay, obedience is not just about getting to where God wants you to go. It's about who you become in the process of getting there. It's about what God does in you and through you. Okay? It's not about how quickly you get to where God is going to have you to go. It's about how far you are willing to go for God, with God, in obedience to God. One of the most important things I see in the entire passage this morning, okay, is right there in verse 16 of chapter 8 of Genesis. It says, or beginning in verse 15 actually, then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. You see, what he did is Noah waited till God told him to come off the ark, no matter how badly he wanted to do it before that. He waited till God gave him instructions to come off that ark. He got on the ark because God told him to. He got off the ark because God told him to. It's always best to wait for God All right, you understand what I'm saying to you? No matter how ready you are for action, no matter how anxious you are to do something about the situation, no matter how much it seems right, our emotions will mislead us, but the Almighty God never will. If the salesman says this deal is only good for tonight, you got to make a decision right now, as a matter of personal policy, my answer is always, well, then the answer is no. You understand? If it can't wait for me to talk to God about it, the answer is no. Noah waited till he could talk to God. Noah waited till God spoke to him. All right? Look at the first four words of chapter 8 of Genesis. If you got that Bible open, this is huge. First four words of chapter 8. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. See, it seemed like forever that the rain was just going to keep falling and keep on. Is it ever going to stop raining? It seemed like forever, but it did stop, didn't it? All right? And then there was just water everywhere, and it's always just, it's 5 months. I mean, it's just always going to be just water everywhere. It seemed like forever that it was going to be like that, but it did recede, didn't it? It did, absolutely. It seemed like an eternity they'd be sitting on that ark. I mean, you know, we're seeing progress, but are we ever going to be able to leave? But they were able to leave, okay? The day did come. God's promise did happen. He did deliver them, all right? Let me tell you something on a personal level this morning. If you have ever felt, or if you are feeling at this point, if you've ever felt like God has forgotten you, if you've ever felt like you've been waiting for Him to step in and deal with whatever it is you're dealing with, you've been waiting for Him to step in and act, and you just feel like maybe God has forgotten you, let me tell you this morning, God remembered Noah, and God will remember and has remembered you and me. God remembered you. He has never forsaken you. He has never forgotten you. He has never stopped loving you. He has never stopped caring for you. Listen to me. You have never left God's mind, not for one moment. You haven't. That's not something that's reserved just for Noah. That's for you and me as well. If you're longing for the Lord to step in, okay? You're longing for Him to help with some situation that you're dealing with, some hardship that you're enduring, okay? With some need that you're praying for. You and I need to remember that He is the righteous judge. God is the righteous judge. He never falters. He's never absent. He's never late. He never fails. He never has, and He never will. So He did come through. Let me just tell you in short as we close the reason why it took so long. We see it in the raven and the dove. Okay, we sent two birds out. There was the raven and there was the dove. You ever wondered about why that was? And many of you have studied on this and you get the gist of it and maybe more of it than I do. But He sent out the raven first. And what's a raven? Well, think of a crow. Okay, you know, and think of a crow. What will a crow eat? Okay, well, the best way to answer that question is what will a crow not eat? All right, what won't a crow eat? They'll eat anything, as evidenced by the roadkill you see them on all the time. All right, so they send the crow out, and the crow doesn't come back in the ark. Why would the crow come back in the ark to find food? He was having no trouble finding food because the crow will eat just anything. All right, he'll eat just anything. If there's dead carcasses still floating on the water, the crow has no problem, whereas the dove would have, landing on that and making lunch out of it. See, it's not finished. The crow was able to find something to eat. The crow was able to find somewhere to land. The crow was able to find somewhere to be because God's work in purifying the earth is not finished yet. It's taking so long because He's still working. God is. I want you to apply that to the situation that you've been waiting on God for. It's taking so long, not because He doesn't care, not because He's forgotten you, but because God is still working. The Bible calls it on an individual level, when you and I, sanctification, the cleansing, the purifying, the getting the sinful nature and the desires of the flesh out and putting the fruit of the Spirit in. And it's an ongoing process. It didn't just start the day you were born. It was really started the day you became a Christian, the day you were baptized, the day you received eternal salvation. All right? That's when it really started. The Apostle Paul writes a lot of things about it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, it is God's will that you, that's us, it's God's will that we should be sanctified. All right? And he goes on to talk about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that God wants us to be sanctified, that he who began a good work in you, see it's already started, will carry it on. We'll carry it on to completion. No, we're just going to build and it's going to improve and it's going to go. We'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's an ongoing process. He's still working on me and you. Amen? All right? And then my favorite part in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, not just partly, but all the way. May your whole spirit, all of you, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the kicker. Here's the part I really love. He says, the one who called you, the one who started this good work in you, the one whose will it is for you and I to be sanctified, the one who's doing the work, it says, the one who calls you is faithful. And he'll do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do that work. He's still working on us. That's why it takes so long sometimes. You understand? And I think we should celebrate the fact that God's still working on me. Amen? Let's have a seat for just one more minute. I want to tell you about the dove, okay? Now, the dove is much, much more discriminating in its diet, okay? Not that that's saying much compared to the raven, all right? But if a dove can find something to eat, then Noah and his family can find something to eat. The dove that came back with the olive leaf in his beak, the olive branch in his beak, he came back and then there's actual vegetation. Dad, do you understand? There's hope. All right? It's actually gone down far enough. It's going to be real soon now. The dove coming back to the ark with that olive branch in his beak is a symbol. It's a symbol that God's wrath was completed. Like the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary, the dove returning was a symbol that God's wrath was completed. God's wrath was finished. God's judgment had been completed. Rebirth to a new life was now possible. You see, for Noah, the question on what to do, whether to follow God, whether to wait for God, on how long he would let it go, how long it would take God to do whatever it is God was going to do, the question of whether to wait for God to tell him when to move from the ark, that whole question was easy, okay? It was a no-brainer. See, because God had spared Noah and his family from God's wrath. And Noah being obedient to what God had told him to do resulted in him being spared from God's wrath. And because he'd been spared from God's wrath, waiting on God to do what God would have him do next, being obedient to God from now on forevermore was a no-brainer because it was by God's hand that he had the life that he had. Can I tell you this morning, that's exactly where you and I stand. Being obedient to Jesus Christ after what he's done is a no-brainer because he's the one who spared us from God's wrath. So whatever it takes, however long God wants to work on me, however long God wants to make it last, whatever it is I'm in the middle of, giving my life to him, that's a no-brainer. He provided the salvation that I needed most. He provided the eternal life that I have to have and the only way that I can get it. Okay? He provided the life that I know, the promise that I needed. Of course I should give my life to him. It's a no-brainer. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something about God Almighty, the Father. Let me tell you something about the Lord that you and I worship this morning. Okay? God, just like he saw something in Noah that was worth saving, God Almighty saw something in you and I. He saw something in every single one of us that he felt was willing, that was worthy enough to suffer himself for. God saw something in you that he was willing to suffer for. And he's still working on it. He loves you and I that much. He's worthy of all I'm giving, amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we do owe you everything. We owe you every single moment. We owe you every single day. We owe you all of our life. Because we deserved your wrath. We've sinned against you. Oh, sure, the world tells us that the things we've done are not that bad, but it's not by that standard. It is by yours that we stand judged. And you are, as the Bible tells us, the righteous judge. And so we were very deserving of your wrath. But as we come together to celebrate this Christmas season, you saw fit to spare us from that wrath. So you sent Jesus, your Son, who being fully God in the flesh, was willing to suffer so we wouldn't have to. Was willing to give his life so that we could have life. Was willing to raise from the grave so that we would never know death. God, we owe you all that we have, starting with our praise, but made in completion with all of our hearts and souls. My prayer this morning, if there's someone here, if there be any individual here this morning that needs to be saved from your wrath, that is walking around afraid of what you're going to do to them, or if there's anybody here this morning that knows that they're headed for destruction, that they would come into the salvation that only you can provide and let you get started really working on them, improving their life. Pray that they do it today before it's everlasting too late. For it's in Christ's name as always. We ask this thing, and we're going to thank you right now in advance for what you are going to do.